This is the great day the Lord has ordained for us already. We heard a beautiful meditation this morning, had Holy Communion. And this afternoon at 3 o'clock, is that right in the middle of the ball game? I guess it will be. All right, it may be over by then. We'll. All right after the ball game. Father, you go to the ball, you catch the last. I'll be there at 3 o'clock. That'll keep you confusing, folks. We'll start at 3 o'clock as usual this afternoon in terms of ministry and response on a smaller group level. Tonight we're having a worship service with Holy Communion for the whole camp. Following that, letters to God. And if you've never had that experience, you're going to be in for a real blessing. I'll not try to explain that. It will be later on, won't it? And then, didn't I hear we're going to have a night of silence after that? Is that tonight after? Are we after letters to God? Is it a night of silence? Until the letters, okay. All right. So I just wanted to give some indication of what we could be praying about, looking forward to. Father McNutt and his precious wife, Judy, are going to be leading us tomorrow with a lot of emphasis on interior healing, sometimes called healing of the memories. If you have a problem to that, you can call it applying the blood of Jesus to areas of your life that bother you. you can just find ways of expressing different things. But anyway, they're going to have that emphasis with us tomorrow. Father McNutt did not know a few minutes ago whether he was supposed to preach tonight or not. Do you know now, Father? All right, then I'll do my preaching today, this morning and tonight, and you can be praying for me. And you don't mind me having this little administrative meeting here. Thank you. And tomorrow, Father and Judith will be guiding us in our services. This morning, let us hear the Word of God in the 1 Corinthians letter, the 2nd chapter, and understand that in the church at Corinth, there was developing a sense of spiritual pride where some people had superior knowledge and they learned some secrets. And that's a great temptation to the flesh, to learn secrets that no one knows so you can use those secrets to give you an advantage. And especially when that superior knowledge, and it's in that kind of setting the apostle is writing, and listen to what he says. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear. I came to you with the willingness to confess my needs. That's another way of saying that, isn't it? I'm transliterating there. But that's another way of saying that. We feel like sometimes we have to come from our strength. And we can only pray and minister to people when we are strong. And here this apostle is saying, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit of God searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. For who among human beings knows the thoughts of a person except the person's spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now, Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning that you're the same yesterday and today and forever. You're just as alive today as you were if we'd gotten a good night's sleep. It didn't bother you. Glory to God. So you can make us alive and let us be fresh and vibrant for your glory and for the good of one another. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to be on fire with you, that those who are dry enough will catch quickly. Glory to God. Amen. I was saying that in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I was saying before I was so wonderfully interrupted yesterday, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father has brought forth a new species of humanity. He is God's idea fulfilled. If you want to know what God had in mind in letting you be a human being, you needn't look at me or anyone else. If you really want to know what God had in mind in letting you be a human being, look at Jesus. That's what God has in mind concerning you. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's creative purpose for all mankind. He is God in perfect revelation, but he is man in perfect achievement. He is the fulfillment. And so, bringing that to fruition and fulfillment within himself, these laws of creative purpose, he did that in the particular. He did that in a down-to-earth, not in an ivory tower someplace, removed, but did it in a down-to-earth situation, tempted in every point as we are tempted, worked it out in a family setting just like yours, worked it out in a religious context of unbelievers who were ruling the church just like yours, worked it out in a socio-political order just like ours, tempted in every point as we are tempted, and yet learned to stay in union with his Father in such a way that he could incorporate by the power of the Spirit Father's plan and purpose in all that he thought, in all that he said, in all that he did, in all that he was. And bringing that to fruition within himself, he becomes the seed of all who will come after him. And it's a beautiful thing to think about a seed. A seed is the fulfillment of all that went to produce it. You realize that, don't you? That all of the labor, the purpose of clearing the land, of tilling the soil, and sowing the seed, is actually to produce another seed. And Jesus Christ is really the seed of the woman. He really is birth of our humanity and is the fulfillment of all of the creative processes that went before him. But the seed also is the hope of all who will come after it. When you stop producing seed, then that's the end of the line. Wouldn't it have been tragic blunder if trout reproduced trout and groupers reproduced groupers? That's a good Florida fish, isn't it? I understand it is. We have whiting up North Carolina and trout, flounder. But anyway, wouldn't it be tragic if whiteface herpes reproduced whiteface, that corn reproduces corn, not just corn, yellow corn reproduces yellow corn, white corn reproduces white corn. Wouldn't it be tragic if on every level of life, Francis and Judith reproduced Francis and Judith? Have you gotten into Rachel Ellen? There's so much of her daddy in her that he can hardly stand her sometimes. Amazing. And if you've got problems with your children, that's just the problem. There's so much of you in them. Now, wouldn't it be a tragic blunder if on every level of life there was this ability to reproduce after its kind, and the highest seed of all was sterile and just left us with a record and a memory? Wouldn't that be tragic? But you see, that's what the crucifixion and ascension is all about. That in the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus Christ was given the ability to reproduce himself. Now, you'll remember this story. See, I learned this from my granddaddy. I love just to be with my granddaddy. He was a farmer, and I'd walk behind him. I'd try to put my feet where his feet were. I tried to look like him, act like him, talk like him. Just amazing. I discovered in looking back that just association as such does not have within it the power of transformation. I really thought I was going to end up being like my granddaddy. He was about 6'3", about Francis' size. I didn't make it. There was too much of some other kind of genes within me. Association, as good as it is, does not have within it the power of transformation. That says something about some kind of sociological laws, doesn't it? That we have to deal with genetics too, and we have to deal with root systems. That seed determines species, friends. Soil and climate determine quality and production. But seed determines species. And so on a rainy day, I'd get with my granddaddy out in the corn crib, he called it, corn barn. I'd rather be with him out there than be with anybody else down at the country store. And we'd sit back in the corn crib on a rainy day and shuck corn. And we would come across a great big pretty ear of corn. And my granddaddy would say, "Throw that over in the seed bin, son." And I'd say, "Granddaddy, let me give it to Ben." That was the old horse. "No, son, I throw it in the seed bin." "Well, why, granddaddy?" "Well, there's a great spiritual lesson." No. "Son, that's the kind of crop I want next year. And I won't save that kind of seed because I want that kind of crop. Now throw it in the seed bin, son." "All right, granddaddy." Here comes the Lord Jesus, fulfilling, you know, every law that you and I were made to fulfill, and fulfilling it within himself, and bringing humanity into complete subjection to his Father, even having power over the grave, so that corruption couldn't touch him. And on the third day, came forth out of that grave, and ascended into heaven, and every angel falling before him, all those who are in heaven just bowing before this Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And as he processes to the Father's throne, it doesn't do disservice to suggest that the Father whispered to the Holy Spirit as he beheld the beauty of his Son, the one who became the captain of our salvation by the things that he suffered. It doesn't do disservice to the Father to suggest that he whispered to the Holy Ghost, put him in the seed bed. Put him in the seed bed. That's the kind of crop I want. That's what I've been looking for. That's the kind of human being I meant to have from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was put in that realm of authority where he becomes the first fruit of all those who will come after him. That's what it means to be truly human, is to be birthed of Jesus. That's what it means to be true Son of God, to be birthed of Jesus. It's not that God is mad with other people who don't see it and won't accept it. It's just that it's only in Jesus Christ that he's brought forth the new humanity. That's why he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's not a theological dogma as much as it is an actual fact that it's only in and as and through Jesus that the achievement has been brought forth. And so from the realm of resurrection, this glorious Lord Jesus is poured out by the Holy Spirit and comes to live within us in such a way that he becomes or takes on the property of a seed in the soul of our own humanity. And there from within us begins that process of the reproduced life by dying out to us, takes on our name, even as we take on his name. You baptize your babies. And incidentally, I just happen to be a United Methodist. I'm not trying to make Methodists out of anybody. But our particular commitment is that we are glad to let the candidate make the choice about their mode of baptism. And I am glad to be a part of that kind of community. And I am glad we can baptize babies. I just love it. If that doesn't happen to agree with your theology, it's all right. I'm not fighting with you about it. But don't fight with me about mine either. I love to baptize babies. I came through a time in my life when I couldn't do that theologically. And I was going to have to leave the church if Jesus hadn't helped me. But I came to an understanding in such a way that it blesses me for the family of God and the parents to bring this one who's been birthed of them and extend to them through the faith of the family and church the covenant expression of belonging, which is in the baptism. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And Jesus Christ really does this within us. But at the baptism service, we say, by what name shall this child be baptized? And the parents take it. And boy, you know, Sarah Hope Tyson. That's our youngest granddaughter. Sarah Hope Tyson. All right, Sarah Hope Tyson, I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, even in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And from then on, really, she could be known as Sarah Hope Tyson - Christ. Christ, the Anointed One. See, she takes on Jesus' name. She takes on Jesus' nature. Still, you know, a lot of her daddy and mama hanging around, but Jesus' nature. Right there in the midst. Just as we take his name, he takes our name. Do you realize that? You are a Christian That's the name of the Christ, the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ. And yet we call ourselves Christian. That means that we take his name. But how does he take our name? By identifying with you on the inside of you and letting the world know you as a Christian. Now, if I were Jesus, aren't you glad I'm not? If I were Jesus, I'd say, Francis McNutt, I'll let you take on my name and become a Christian when you get perfect. And you get to the place where you're going to represent me perfectly. And you're not going to confuse my mind with your mind and my ways with your ways. And where you can pray for people without pushing them over. You know, I'd wait until people are already perfect before I let them take my name. But Jesus hides himself in the likeness of our flesh and runs the risk of allowing us to misrepresent him, in fact. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I really do. But you know, there's a strong temptation in gifts ministry that once a gift has been expressed through us, we do it from repetition from then on. I love prophecy. I don't despise prophecy. But you know, a lot of what is called prophecy is exaltation. Somebody just felt good and some thoughts came that I don't think necessarily were from Jesus. They weren't bad thoughts. They were rather enlightened thoughts. And we go ahead and say it. We want to be sure to be heard, so we say, thus saith the Lord. Well, bless your heart. It's all right. Jesus isn't mad. He runs the risk. You know, really, he lets us learn that way. And if you prophesied, you've realized that as you look back on it, there was some of it that was really of the Lord. There was some of it you weren't quite so sure about. And you can sit around all day and say, Lord, which one was it was really you? You know, and he won't just get all uptight about it. It's that way with preaching. It's that way with praying. It's that way with obedience. Oh, I know the will of God just perfectly. You think you do, baby. You just go ahead. There'll be times when you'll know the will of God perfectly. And there'll be other times when you say, Lord, let me know what you want me to do, and I'll really do it. And he won't say a word. Lord, why'd you lead me out this way and drop me? And he won't say a word. Now, Lord Jesus, this thought has come. Is that really you? And he won't say, uh-huh. Amazing, isn't it? And we just sit around. Well, I just told the Lord, anytime he wants me to do anything, I'll do it. Anything he wants me to have, I'll have it. He must not want me to do anything. Flop. Amazing, isn't it? We run the risk on both ends of running before him or staying way behind him. Rufus Mosley, whom I quote all the time, a lot of the time, not all the time, but a lot of the time, Rufus said that God took an awful risk when he spoke through Balaam's ass. Because he said the temptation was, every time he brayed after that, to say it was God speaking. And you know, this has bugged me about the body. It's bugged me about the Church of Jesus Christ. Until I realized it was the risk God was running and the price he was paying to hide himself in us. And I say, Lord, why in the world do you let your gifts come to such immature people who don't know how to use your gifts like me? And one day the thought came, why, it may be for the same reason that a mother will let a little girl use a rolling pin before she knows how to bake. That somehow in the rolling, she learns. And it's that way with the life in the Spirit. You needn't wait until you are perfected. And you needn't expect other Christians around you to be perfected and professional and proficient. I tell you, I'm a little bit edgy about the professionals in the kingdom of God. Because I discovered that this year's cap and gown becomes next year's swaddling clothes. About the time you think you've graduated, baby, you run right back in the first grade somewhere. It's wonderful, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have pros. He just has people who are giving themselves in the Spirit to learn to yield and there from within learn to become laborers together with God. Now, in learning to walk the life of the Spirit, and we do learn it, we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen who need not be ashamed. I wish we didn't, in a way. I'm glad we learned it because that's the order. But sometimes it would be much easier if it were automatic. But Brother Lee prayed in the prayer this morning, thanking God that we were not automats, that we're not robots, led around mechanically, pushing buttons mechanically. And boy, it's good to know that. And you're not a robot led around on a string. You are a human being through whom God's doing his thing. I hope you caught that poetry. Creative writing. But really, Jesus living within you, and you learn as you pay attention, and this act of obedience, and the key to knowledge in the kingdom of God is obedience to the light you already have. The key to knowledge in the kingdom of God is obedience to the light you already have. You can learn more in 5 minutes obedience to what a good book says do than you can in a 5-year study of a good book. Even the Bible. I understand none of us read the Bible nearly enough. At least I don't. I love the book. It's the Lord's book. I honor it. But just reading the Bible will not give you knowledge. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are that which speak of me. And if you try to let your Bible study and knowledge of the Bible be a substitute for your obedience to the Word He's already given you, baby, you're gone. You're just going to be a knowledgeable prude. It's obedience. That's the key to knowledge. Learning to walk in obedience to the light of God from within as you begin to yield yourself in glad obedience. And one thing that I'm learning with all of you is that the Holy Spirit is not wedded to a method. He delights in a diversity of methods. He's wedded to people, not the method. And as he comes to live within us in union with Jesus, you begin to see him moving from one realm to another within you and relating the allness of life. He'll come in where you are most open. That's where he comes in. He'll come in where you're hurting most, where you're most needed, where you're most open. But as he comes in on that level, and begins to make you secure in that area, he'll not stay there. He'll begin to bring you into other areas of your life. For instance, many of us are what we call heart people. At the slightest impulse, we get blubbery. You know, my goodness, we just feel everything. Oh, I feel this. I feel that. I had a fellow say to me the other day, he said, Tommy, I love Jesus. I love the gospel. I love God, and I love some Christians. But he said, I can't stand these Christians. Always feel everything. Oh, I feel the Lord would have me say. He said, I close the mouth. But have you noticed how some people say that? Oh, I feel that the Lord would have me say so-and-so. Or I just feel like Jesus told me so-and-so. Or I feel like I ought to do this. Well, I want you to know there are a lot of people made just that way. That they're great feelers. Well, that doesn't bug Jesus. He feels too. We have a great high priest who's touched with the infirmity of our feet. And if you're on a feeling level, he'll come right in and blubber you into the kingdom. You know, really. You can just laugh and cry and just blubber right all over the place. And the Lord will just let you stay that way all your life. But he won't let you stay limited to it. As you begin to enter in that way and walk with Jesus, one day you'll get up and somehow your blubbering has dried up on you. You feel backslidden. You know, you raise your hands, you pray in tongues, and somehow your mouth is dry. You have your Bible study, get with your prayer group, and pretend, and you're still not quite with it. And you know you're dry. And you get before the Lord and say, Lord, what have I done? I know it was the devil in my husband. And you rebuke him. Most of us, you know, we don't cast out devils. We stir them up. Well, let's wait on the Lord. We're going to get into exorcism. Let's wait on the Lord till we get power enough to cast them out. And then do it. But anyway, and after we pray through all of that, we'll hear something like this. My child, you knew how to respond to me in your emotional life, in your heart life, in your feelings. You've been loving me with your heart, and I rejoice in it. But you've acted as if you nor I had a brain through which we could think a thought. And I want you to know I've given you a brain too. And I've closed you out down here in order to open you up here. I want you to pay attention to your thoughts. I can get in your mind. Isn't it amazing? You old heart feeler, you. You can become an egghead. Doesn't that threaten you? And then look at us eggheads, you know, who sort of feel real sorry for all you feelers. You know, that's like, you know, Episcopalians feeling sorry for Pentecostals. I mean, you Episcopalians, didn't you used to feel sorry for people who didn't have the beauty of liturgy? And you were so glad you had all the liturgy and didn't have to put up with the Pope. Any Anglicans here? Isn't it marvelous to be an Anglican? Oh, glory. You know, God's thinking people. Thinking. And then, as we move into and the Lord really blesses us, we come right into it, you know, through the good doctrine of the church, the sacraments of the church, and we know we've got it. And what happens? We slip off to a camp farthest out, or full gospel businessmen, or someplace where we aren't known. And the Lord zaps us. And we think we got it all together. We go right back to the church on Sunday morning thinking nobody's going to know. And the priest takes one look at you and says, oh no. My thinker has become a feeler. Now, this is going on in the world all around us. Just a few years ago, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1952. And really, every Pentecostal church I knew at those times, I didn't know many, and wouldn't admit to those. But everyone I knew was on the wrong side of the track. Oh, boys, you know, loud and splashy, like me now. They wouldn't wear a robe for anything. But they wore those spats every Sunday morning. You know, that was their uniform, the spats. bright-eyed spats. You don't even know what spats are, do you? I was Pentecostal garb 50 years ago. You know, and boy, you know, and come at, we wouldn't have a liturgy. We wouldn't have processed with the choir for anything in the world. That was pagan and Roman. But we started out service every Sunday the same way. Bless God! Holy Spirit's in this place. Everybody praise the Lord. You know that can be just as liturgical and dead as a flickering taper. If it's just rote. Amazing, isn't it? But look what's happened the last 30 years. You go to any town you want. The most respectable, most articulate, literate members of the Ministerial Association, Pentecostal Holiness, Assemblies of God, and Independence. I mean, they've moved uptown. I mean, the class on this platform, it's too bad, Father Manetta, it's not you. And it's not me, and it's not even Judith, the class. I hope you've noticed the class. It's in that pastor that leads this worship service. I mean, have you noticed? I mean, that old boy's class. You know. He's not Anglican. He's not Catholic. He's Pentecostal moved uptown. Now, and look, here's the Catholic in our midst. You know, I mean the liturgist, the PhD, the Harvard graduate, no less. I'm impressed by McNutt. He was somebody when I first met him. He was professor of homiletics in a seminary, an author of books on preaching. And now, look at him. Sandals. No robe. Goes around lengthening legs and flaying people. First thing you know, he's going to get teeth filled. All that wild Pentecostal mess. Coming out of a Catholic. I tell you, isn't this a new day? But see, that's the Holy Spirit. He's not threatened by any of it. He's just moving us from one realm to another. Now, let me get a little more, you know, individualistic than that. Because you are a beautiful mixture of God's created glory. You're not a simpleton. And you're not simple. I don't know of anything as complex as the creative expression of God that we call human beings. I've been to Pikes Peak. I've been to Mount Everest. Not up top, but been right near it. I flew over it. And I've been to other lofty heights. But you know, I've never seen anything that reflected the depths of a human soul. There are deeper depths in the soul of a human being than our eyes can see or our minds can fathom. We are not simple. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And living in the Holy Spirit is learning to move with the Holy Spirit in these various levels of your own life. And we have doors that we've closed off. And the Holy Spirit will let us respond in areas where we are free and open to respond. But then he'll keep knocking at those doors. And you'll discover For instance, gestalt psychology. When I first began to hear it, I dismissed it as being something somebody's just trying to bring forth a new theory. That every human being has within them an adult, a child, a parent, a critical parent, a nurturing parent, if you please. The little child, the free child, the adaptive child, if you please. And here that adult, that area where decisions are made. I thought that didn't make sense. The Bible doesn't teach that. Well, have you read 1 John lately? Fathers, I say unto you. Young men, I say unto you. Children, I say unto you. Did it ever dawn on you? He's speaking to the three areas within you. And when it dawned on me and hit me, oh, hallelujah. Lord, would you begin to wed those areas? I come on as a nurturing parent a great deal. I'm sort of a grandfather figure to the young, but don't you old folks call me that. I'll be your daddy. But I come on as a nurturing parent. That's sort of, you know, real easy with me. And I hide the critical parent. And I've never been willing for anybody to see my critical parent. I know you've seen it anyway, but I wasn't willing for you to see it. Until the last 2 or 3 years, the Lord has brought me to the place where I'm getting honest about my critical evaluations. Now, I want to do it in relationship to the nurture. You see, just to be a critical parent without having the nurturing side is, you can't ever do anything right. When are you going to grow up and act like you're supposed to? Here you come with an A on your report card, 2 B's and 1 C+. And you're so happy, you can hardly wait to show it to your daddy. What's wrong, just 1 A? Now, if you make an A in one course, you'd make it in all. Your sister made it, and she was in the 5th grade. Now, you get back in there and make A's. Amazing, isn't it? That old critical part. We begin to do it. You hear me preaching when I get that way and get redneck. That critical part. Want to correct the universe, you know? Now, look, on the other hand, you just bring forth the nurturing parent without the critical, with the part. Oh, darling, you leave him alone now. He's doing the best he can. Now, don't you know, you're not supposed to speak to him. You heard what the preacher said. And, darling, we shouldn't have that at our house. Now, you ought not to talk that way. You're a Christian, too. You prayed in tongues last night. That old nurturing parent that just pampers and lets that little baby get by with anything just because you're nurturing without being critical. Do you wonder anymore why God made you and your husband so different? If somebody didn't tamper with you, you know, and you were free to marry the one you
placed in the depot on the second side.